Hymn 222, Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Son, endless is the victory over death you won. Angels robed in splendor rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where your body lay. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory over death you won. See, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord is living, death has lost its sting. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory over death you won. No more we doubt you, glorious Prince of Life. What is life without you? Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through your deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to your home above. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory over death you won. Please be seated. Easter Day is for many what Melbourne Cup Day or Grand Final Day is to people who are otherwise not interested in racing or footy. The day that they think about Jesus or actually attending a church, perhaps when it's too late, after they've seen events pictured on television in the evening. Now, maybe, and this is where my sightlessness defeats me, perhaps that may apply to you if you're visiting this morning. And that's fantastic if that's the case. A warm welcome today. Perhaps it may be that where you go at lunchtime, someone who hasn't talked about faith will pluck up the courage or will say, well, what happened at church this morning? And they've never done that, or not for a long time. Well, praise God if that happens to you today. But whether it's relevant in our gathering this morning or not, this grand day gives us an opportunity to review what's at the heart of our faith. It happens in other places, of course, doesn't it? Where institutions and other parts of society review what's at the heart of making them tick. It happens every year with AFL when they look at the rules about handball and holding the man and dropping the ball and all that. Anyway, this is not the place to speak of AFL, but it is the place to speak of what is at the heart of the gospel. And on this Easter day, I am taking my cue, as you'll see from the Apostle Paul, and doing just that, reminding myself as I prepared the message from 1 Corinthians 15 about the essential facts of the gospel, the good news of rescue and purchase of a people by the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And there are three essential facts about which anyone must be clear in order to understand the gospel maturely, the gospel well. Yes, it is possible for anyone to call out to Jesus on their deathbed, "Lord, save me," as the thief did on the cross. We don't know what that thief understood or didn't. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," he said. And there are many, many people who say, "Isn't that enough?" Well, yeah, but why leave it to that? We've got the opportunity to understand the gospel more maturely than that. And to understand these three essential facts should stir up within my heart and your heart, as you are given grace to understand them, a confident trust in Jesus and feelings of loyal devotion and love toward him. Now, Paul reminds this Corinthian congregation that he preached, he presented, he declared this message to them, and they'd received it. And in spite of opposition and controversy about it, they had taken their stand on it. Verse 1. See, it's one thing for me to stand here or anyone else and speak and aim to be persuasive and clear in the presentation. It's another thing for Sue or Stuart or Norma or anyone else, Malcolm, to receive the message. To receive it means to understand it and to embrace it. And these people apparently had done that. And not only had they embraced it, had they received it, but they had welcomed it. And Paul says they had taken their stand on it. They had gone public with their support for it. That's what verse 1 is saying. See, we're living in a day when it is increasingly unpopular to be firm-faithed about anything, let alone to be thought dogmatic about anything. Oh, maybe footy, to go back there again. Maybe, yeah, you can be a dyed-in-the-wool ... supporter. And people say, "Oh, well, maybe they're a bit tragic about that, but okay. Everyone's got to be a bit weird." But by all means, people say, attend your church, attend your CWA, attend your whatever. But your Soroptimists, your Lions, your whatever. Attend church because of sentimental attachment to the bygone tradition that you received from your Scottish ancestry in our context, yes. But don't ever dare claim that Jesus is Lord, that he's the only saviour for sin. And for that matter, don't even claim that there is such a thing as sin, because if you do, you might even try and push it onto me and tell me that I'm a sinner. Don't you ever do that in 21st century Australia. We're past that. And there are even some church leaders who don't even believe that. It was a little refreshing to hear Andrew Robertson, if some of you may have heard ABC radio yesterday morning. He didn't quite approach it the way I would have approached it, but at least he did speak about forgiveness yesterday. If some of you heard that little interview with him after 7 a.m. yesterday, talking about what Easter means. But people don't like talking about that three-letter word sin anymore. Well, so, yeah, by all means, attend your church. It's a sentimental throwback to the 1950s, as the commentariat, the latte sippers like to term it. But don't ever think of trying to encourage me to do that. Well, my prayer is this morning that as a result of the message today, that we will be resolved to be as firmly committed a witness to the truth of the gospel as were its eyewitnesses of the first century, and as willing to die for it if necessary as they were. Now, why am I using that kind of emotional language? Am I just joining the exaggerators of our day? Well, no, but look at verse 2. You see, these people had heard the gospel. It was explained clearly. They had received it. Verse 1, right? They'd not just heard it, but they'd embraced it. They'd gone public with it. They were taking their stand on it. And Paul says, verse 2, by which gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you. Right? So it's not a matter of just doing it sometime in 1973, or in my case, 1976, when I was converted to Christ. But you've got to keep on holding on to it. Otherwise, you have believed, he says, in vain. It's empty. It's by firmly holding on to the truth of the gospel, personally embracing it and not wavering in our conviction about it and commitment to it, Paul says, that we will be saved, that we'll be rescued. And it's these three truths that are coming up in verses 3 and following to do with the personal experience of the Lord Jesus, which Paul will remind them of, that our whole destiny depends. Now, Paul tells us here in verse 2, before we leave it, that it is possible to have an empty knowledge of these things, as it is possible to sort of be aware of the gospel, yes, to have sort of an arm's length familiarity with the truths, but not to actually personally be committed to them. And he says this won't do. It's to believe in vain. It's to have a dead or an empty faith. See, there are a lot of Australians. I heard David Cook refer to the writer and broadcaster Philip Adams as his favourite atheist last week, or the week when I was in Melbourne, meaning that he respects him as an intelligent man, an interesting, provocative writer. But Philip Adams knows the gospel because he's a son of the manse. But Philip Adams could tell you what Christians believe, but he doesn't believe it himself. You see, he has what you might call an empty knowledge of the gospel. And there are many, I dare say, in our families who could possibly tell you what these verses are. If you ask them, well, what do you think the gospel is? What do you think Christians believe? What would Stephen have said from 1 Corinthians 15? Many probably could tell you that. They've grown up in the church, in Sunday school. They've been well taught. Now, some of them, as I've said before, have departed from attending church services, and many of them, I pray, still have a reverent respect and admiration for the Lord Jesus. And for them, there is still hope. But for others, sadly, they have rejected his very claims, as Philip Adams appears to have done, and they pour ridicule on the very fact of his claim. And that is a serious problem for them. Now, there's no, we're not in the place of God to know whether he can do miraculous things. But there's no doubt about it that some have just stopped attending church for one reason or another, and who knows when the lights may go on for them. But there are others who have definitely turned away and rejected Jesus as Saviour and Lord. No longer do they accept that. And that is much more serious. You'd appreciate that, wouldn't you? So, what are the facts of the gospel? These three. A belief, first of all, that Jesus' suffering and death was substitutionary. Verse 3. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. A heavy emphasis on the word our. There's so much wrapped up in those words. I dealt with this aspect of it, didn't I, for those here on Friday, so I won't labour the point except to say that they are saying, yes, that Jesus died, but they're telling us so much more than that. They're telling us the why he died. You shall give him the name Jesus. It's all in his name, because he shall save his people from their sins. The job description, if I can use that kind of crass language, is in his very name. And everything in our Lord's life was aimed at offering perfect obedience to the Father, so that he might then go to the cross and pay for the penalty for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53 is the leading prediction, but there are many others in the scripture, of his death being for his people's sins. But then the second truth, the belief that Jesus' physical death was real. See verse 4, that he was buried. Now that may be a very insignificant word. Why is that so important? Well, it answers several leading objections to the truth of Easter. Firstly, that Jesus was not a real physical person, but merely a spirit presence. You know, as it were, God just made an occasional visit. There's that old TV series, Visited by an Angel. It's that idea that Jesus sort of flitted in and out of Earth's reality and came back to heaven when it suited. No. When Jesus was born, he took on a real human body in which he lived those 33 years of perfect active obedience to his Father and really suffered and died. And when he died, he really did die. No, it was not that he swooned on the cross somehow and the spices in the tomb meant that he revived and disappeared out the back door somehow and went somewhere. No. His disciples saw his death, saw to his burial, and the women who went to the tomb on Easter day had bought spices and brought them to embalm him, expecting him to remain dead. The Gospels are very clear on that. He died, he was buried. But then thirdly, the belief that Jesus' resurrection was physical and visible. Verses 4 to 8. Malcolm read the verses. The things to say here are that he rose miraculously, supernaturally. It can't be explained by human scientific discovery. When they went to the tomb, actually the hymn that we sang spoke about the angels rolling the stone away. Well, maybe that's indeed how it happened. But certainly the grave clothes were there. When the women got there, the stone had been rolled away. And the clothes were there, but Jesus was not. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away in order for him to, as it were, escape or walk out. He went through the wall, just like later on that day, he appeared amongst the 12 in the upper room. He didn't need to knock on the door to gain entrance. We don't understand that because we're limited in our bodily presence at the moment. But that's the point. The resurrection body is different. By far the most attention in this section of 1 Corinthians is given to this last truth because it was questioned at that time, because it's unique, of course. But also, of course, because it is powerful and distinctive. Notice that there are various historic occasions which Paul quotes. It wasn't just one occasion on which Jesus was seen on one day, but various occasions on various days and different places and different numbers of people. Given that Jesus is alive, his unique claim to be the Saviour and Lord is proved correct. The word appear, again, is just like when Jesus came to earth and took upon himself. It's a physical presencing of himself. The Father and the Spirit were involved in his raising and Jesus as well. So it's a Trinitarian act. Wow! I won't use the word incredible, I will use the word astonishing. They all testify, these occurrences from verse 4 down to verse 8, to the reality of his bodily resurrection from the dead. Well, what do these facts point to? That the gospel is credible, it's believable, that Jesus is indeed alive and Lord. I end today by saying, well, I pray that each one of us in this building that can hear this message now has come to entrust our eternal futures to the gospel of Christ, to these three facts, to rely on the Lord Jesus to pardon our sins and represent us before God in heaven. I pray that we've done that, because he is the sinner's only hope. We're going to sing about one way of understanding that in the last hymn in a minute. But this is the glory of Easter. This is what the Christian faith is all about. It's relying upon Jesus and then having established that relationship of trust, of saying, Stefan Slutsky, sinner that I am, Lord Jesus, take me as your child. I trust you. I recognize my sin, my weakness, my frailty. But thank you, Lord, that I can trust myself into your hands for the future, for eternity, and that I can walk with you day by day, relying upon you, living my life to please you, to serve you directly. And then, having done that, then to seek to serve and to work with others who have like precious faith. That's what being a Christian fundamentally is. And then associating, of course, in the body of Christ, the church, to do that. That's my prayer for us today at Easter time. And so if you do get that opportunity to speak to people who, and with people who don't usually talk about these things today, I pray you'll be able to grab it with both hands and speak in a respectful and joy-filled way about your faith. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for my restoration to a place of friendship with God, my Heavenly Father. Something like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this joyous Easter time, that Christ indeed, the Lord, has been raised from the dead, that he is now seated at the Father's right hand, praying for me, not because I am more important than anyone else, but because your word says that he prays for each one of his blood-bought children, praying for our needs, that we might grow in our faith, that we might be strengthened and empowered and used to honour you, Heavenly Father, as he helps us. And thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, for your part in all this. Oh, it's so wonderful. Thank you for this day that gives us hope, because nothing in this world can ultimately give us that kind of hope. Earthly hopes disappoint, and we will sing about this in a moment now, but I ask and pray that we might go on our way singing and rejoicing this morning. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Our triumphant holy day. Hallelujah. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So hymn number 404. I've never sung these words before. They're based on Romans 8, but certainly you will know the tune. Let Christian faith and hope dispel the fears from which we hide. For who would dare oppose us now that God is at our side? Hymn 404. Let Christian faith and hope dispel the fears from which we hid. For who would dare oppose us now that God is at our side? We know he did not spare his son, but gave him for us all. How can we doubt that all his gifts will on us freely fall? Who shall accuse God's chosen ones and venture to condemn? God safely takes them to himself. He has acquitted them. For Christ, who died but rose again, triumphant from the grave, now pleads our cause at God's right hand, all-powerful, full to save. What now can separate us from the love of Christ our Lord? A persecution, nakedness, or peril, or the sword? The troubles that are ours to bear are trials we cannot flee. Yet he who loved us from the first ensures our victory. Thus nothing in the heights or depth, no power on earth affords, will separate us from his love in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep, able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.